for our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 14, or chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And there we read the first 20 verses. Mark chapter 4, the first 20 verses. Let us hear the word of God. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there were gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth, some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that is sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Thus far God's holy word. In Oxford we listened several times to this parable. This evening we will focus on the third soil, as it is found in and explained in verses 18 and 19. I was led to this parable again, also in light of the topic this evening with the young people about listening. Let us read again verse 18 and 19, our text. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. Dear congregation, we have before us a well-known parable about the sower that went forth to sow, a parable which the Lord Jesus gave us to show how precious it is to have the Word of God. That sower went out and he sowed his field, not with a tractor, but by hand as he walked up and down that field until that field was sown. And when the disciples didn't understand the meaning of that parable, then he told them, the sower soweth the word. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is that sower who gives us the word. And at the same time, that parable shows us that it's not enough to have the word and not enough to have the preaching. Because there are these four different soils, but they're all different in terms of how they receive that word, or whether they do or not receive that word. You see that farmer, after he has sown his field, and he looks over and he notices those birds coming to certain lines in the field. And he knows they're coming and they're picking away that seed. And he knows that in those places there will be no fruit. Picture of one who sits in church and leaves and forgets all about what he heard. When he comes back a couple of weeks later, he sees certain places which are much greener than others, and people may be very hopeful this will be better than other areas of the field, it has a head start. But when he goes a few weeks after that, then he sees that those same places are all yellow and brown. They've withered up. Because the children know it was on the stony ground. There's that rock underneath that thin layer of soil. And so that soil baked in the sun and became dry, and it shriveled up the plants. Again, a picture of a hearer in church who hears the word and is affected by that word, may even be so happy when he hears the word, and yet after some time, it's all over. Then there is this third soil. A third soil, which at first also appears very encouraging, but in the end it does not bring forth fruit. Maybe you recognize that in others, your child. Seems so interested in spiritual things, but now you can hardly get a conversation going about them. Your child used to seem so tender and now seems so hard. Other one in church you were encouraged about. Now it seems to have sunk away. Maybe not altogether, but not what you had hoped. Or maybe yourself. You used to look forward to being alone with an open Bible and in prayer before God. And it's become so routine, and the routine itself is crumbling. You used to enjoy reading a good book, and now it's so hard. You used to look forward to the Lord's Day, and now not so much. You used to have time for others, and now not so much. You used to have a tender conscience, and now you can do things you couldn't do before. Your conscience wouldn't allow you to do before. What is happening? Could it be this third soil? Could it be that we have to ask the question, and that is our theme this afternoon or this evening, what thorns are choking us? What thorns are choking us? First, we have 4 points. First, dominating cares. Secondly, deceitful riches. Thirdly, idolatrous desires. And fourth, let them be rooted out. What thorns are choking us? Dominating cares, deceitful riches, idolatrous desires. Let them be rooted out. The problem with this third soil is that that area becomes too green. And if you look closely, you notice it's a different green than other places. And it looks different too, because there are these thorns that shoot up and they overtake that wheat that was planted. And they choke it out. They overshadow it and keep it from receiving the sunshine. Their roots go down in the ground and draw away the moisture to themselves and away from those plants. And so those plants, they stay alive, but they remain sickly. You may have had that in the springtime. This time of year, you have dreams of a beautiful garden. And so you go out and you plant your garden, all your different vegetables and all your carrots, and there you are, and yeah, you get busy. Maybe you go on holidays, and you come back, and you look, where are my carrots? Where are my beans? Yeah, you could find some bean plants there, but they're spindly, and the leaves aren't lush, and you wonder, will I get any beans off of these plants? It's the weeds that are choking. What are these weeds? What are these thorns? The first one mentioned here by the Lord Jesus are cares. Cares choke the word. So the remedy is then to be carefree. And then you won't choke the word. Is that true? There's certainly a place, isn't there, for having a spiritual care and concern for your soul. That is a good thing, to be troubled about your sin and to have such cares drive you out to God. Then it can be a means to receive that word. But you say, these are not spiritual cares, these are cares of the world. That's right. There can also be a good concern for the things of this earth. To do your best in daily work. To care, to be diligent, and to use your talents and to use your opportunities. Those are good things. To work hard. And if that care makes you dependent on the Lord to bless you in your daily work, then it is good. There can also be distresses in life. And cares that you have in your life, affliction or pain or loss or suffering, and they may not necessarily be thorns. They may be the very things that drive you out to God to say, "Oh Lord, speak." When are cares thorns? When they distract from the word, when they choke the word. To give some examples, first of all, when we live as if we have to manage our earthly affairs ourselves. You have to run your business, you have to run your farm, you have to do your job, you have to please your customers or you have to please your employer. You have to manage in the home and keep your household going with your children or homeschooling or whatever else. And you begin to live as if you have to do that yourself. And when you think you have to do it on your own, then it chokes the word. Because then when you sit in church and you hear about sin and grace and the greatness of God, it seems all removed from this thing that occupies you. How can I manage to do my work? Then it chokes. Another way these cares can choke is through overwork. That keeps you from the means of grace. That overwork is nothing new. I read a Puritan who said, "Our people are much oppressed with worldly cares. They rise early and lie down late. They busy their heads and beat their brains and weary their bodies and break their sleep and weaken their strength and hinder their health and shorten their lives with caring about worldly affairs." And this is one special cause why they hear so much and profit so little. So easily, you wake up in the morning, you think of all you have to do. There's the Bible, but I have to get going. And you go through the day, busy in your mind with all the things you have to do. And then finally you come home, and finally you go to bed, and there's the Bible. But you're so tired. Maybe you read it, maybe you don't. But all those cares are choking the Word. Overwork. Can it also be a self-centeredness in cares rather than living as unto the Lord? What is all our care about, really? We're busy, we're worried about so many things. Is it a laboring as unto the Lord, serving the Lord Christ, as Ephesians 6 says? Or if we're honest, is so much of our busyness, so much of our cares about ourselves in such a self-centered way, then it chokes out the God-centered words. One last way. When those cares lead us to sinful means rather than honest means. When we have those cares to manage, to pay our mortgage, or to get further ahead, or to keep our homes intact. When they rule our lives, and so easily that temptation comes to get what we want in a way that's not according to the Word of God, and we fall for it. And that chokes the Word. These are just a few ways where the cares of the world can choke the seed of the Word. The Lord Jesus gave example of that, didn't he, in another parable, a parable about a wedding feast. Remember that wedding feast? And he sent out those messengers that everything was ready, come to the feast. And you would expect that they would immediately let go of everything and get ready and come to that feast. After all, this is a feast of a lifetime. This is the most special feast in the world. And instead one says, I've bought some oxen and I need to test them and see how good these oxen are. And another says, I bought a piece of land and I have to check out that land. Another one says, I've married a wife. I cannot come. Cares of the world, choking the Word, that feast of grace revealed in the Word of God. That can be so not only in an absolute way, can also be in the life of God's people. You think of Mary. She was cumbered about much serving, it says. She was busy, thinking about making a good meal and all the things she had to do, and she was... But what did those cares do? They choked the Word. She forgot one thing is needful, and that is to sit at His feet and be taught by Him and receive from Him those words of eternal life. And that shows that those cares can also be about legitimate things. We can be busy even in things related to the church and the school and everything else. And those things which are good in themselves can be cares that choke the seed of the Word in such a personal way. All kinds of religious activity can actually choke even. That's what makes it so subtle. That question again. What is choking us? Are they these cares? Ask yourself that question tonight. There's also another question. Are they deceiving riches that are choking us? Deceiving riches. Who doesn't like riches? Who doesn't value riches? Who wouldn't like more than they have? After all, the more riches you have, the less cares you have, right? That's what we think. Because then you don't have to worry about your payments, and you don't have to worry about all those things, and you can just get what you want, and you can get ahead, and you can enjoy life. And yet the Bible, the Lord Jesus here says that they are thorns. So what is the remedy? Are we then to get rid of all our riches and give everything away and have nothing, and then we will have none of these thorns of riches? And then we will gladly receive the word of God and we will flourish spiritually. Is that required? The Lord Jesus says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom. But the Bible also speaks of an Abraham who was very rich and yet was the friend of God. It speaks of David who was very rich and yet was a man after God's own heart. It speaks of Job that was rich and yet he feared God and eschewed evil. More examples can be given. Riches in themselves do not choke the word. It's when you set your heart on them. When you receive them in gratitude to God, and it humbles you before God that God would be pleased to give you so much. And when you receive them, realizing you are but a steward and responsible for how you use them in service to the Lord. When you receive them and it makes you walk humbly with Him, then those riches are not a thorn. Then those very riches can draw to the Lord. When do they choke? Those riches choke us when they deceive us. Because that's so often we read the Bible and we read so quickly and we latch onto that word riches, but it speaks of the deceitfulness of riches here. That chokes the word. Riches are full of lies. And the Lord Jesus says, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. Those who trust in the deceitfulness, the deceitful lies of riches. Riches are deceitful. First of all, as evidences of God's blessing. Sometimes we say that, don't we? I've been so blessed. And then we mean that I have so much. And in a certain sense, we realize what we're saying there. We're recognizing these things come from God. But so easily it can go a step further to thinking, if I was really a child of wrath, if I was really an heir of damnation, if I was really heading for hell, the Lord would not favor me with so many good gifts and prosper my way and everything else. And we can begin to think that God must be pleased with us. Why? Because the Lord gives us so many good gifts. That's a deceitful lie of riches. Riches are not the evidence of being in the favor of God. Neither is poverty an evidence of being under the wrath of God. Deceitful riches also are deceitful concerning their value. They promise such great benefit and comfort and happiness. All the ads that confront us every day, they tell us if you get this, you'll be happy, and if you get that, you'll be even happier, and if you get the next thing, then you will have it made. The more you have, the happier you will be. And so they draw out our heart to them for happiness. If I can only get more, then I will be happy. And so we pour our energy into getting that more. And the word is choked. It's a deceit. What a deceit. Was Nabal happier than David? Nabal, that rich farmer, and David, that fugitive in the fields? David had God. David was truly happy. And Nabal was a fool with all his riches, and he died as a fool in his misery. How limited is the value of riches. Think also of when God's judgments come. What good will riches do then? When sickness comes, what good will they do then? They promise so much usefulness, and easily they can harm instead. The Church Father Augustine, he wrote in the 300s or 400s, religion brought forth riches, but the daughter hath devoured the mother. How often doesn't that happen? Riches are deceitful concerning their value. When we listen to their lie, we stretch out our hands for them and we turn away from the word. Riches are also deceitful about their continuance. They say, once you have me, then you have me and you're set. But it's not true. So often, Proverbs says, doesn't it, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. God has 1,000 ways of taking those riches away. They're all at his disposal. And in the flick of his fingers, they're gone. That's why 1 Timothy 6 warns about trusting in uncertain riches. Congregation, do we see through the deceit of riches? That if we trust in their deceits, that they're signs of blessing, that they will give you so much, that they will last, then we let our heart be set upon them in such a way that that word is choked in our hearts and does not bring forth fruit. That's why 1 Timothy 6 says, but they that will be rich, who want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The more you love them, the more they will deceive you and pierce you as thorns and choke the word. Cares, riches. Thirdly, our idolatrous pleasures choking the word. The Lord Jesus sees our hearts. And he sees our desires. He saw them, the hearts of the ones before him as he preached. He sees us also tonight. Are there these lusts of other things? Lusts, desires of other things. What things? Doesn't say. Is it the desire? Drugs? Alcohol? How the desire of those things can enslave and can choke the word? Is your heart into that word? Or is it just the desire of food, good food? Philippians 3 speaks of those whose God is their belly, who mind earthly things. Their focus is just on their belly, what they will eat. And that becomes their God. It chokes the word. Where are those lusts for other things? What we often think of when we hear that word lust. We think of sexual desires that control your life, whether you're married or you're not. They've crept in. And led you, or they've not crept in, they've been there, but they've come out and they've led you in paths of sin. What do you look at? What do you watch? What do you do? What do you think about? And those desires for other things fill you maybe even while you're in church, and they choke the word. Or lust for other things. But just the desire to be entertained. We live in an entertainment-driven society. Sit back and feed on entertainment, on the big sharp screens that there are today. whatever it is. And that is what gets you excited. And the latest little clip that your friend shares is what gets you excited. And the word lays there, choking the word. Or lusts for other things, the desires for friends and social activity, more and more focused on others and not on God. And you text someone and you expect a reply in 2 minutes and you wonder, why don't they talk to me? And there is God and there is His word, and you leave His word closed and you are not crying out, "Oh Lord, speak to my soul." You just want others to talk to you. And it's choking out the word of God. Or the lusts of other things, our vacations, our hobbies, whatever it be, that we look forward to, that we focus on, that we sacrifice for. And the word of God is squeezed, is choked. We can't go away for a week, so we'll go on a weekend. Is there a church? No, but so easily it chokes the word. We can keep wondering what these lusts of other things are. I think the Lord Jesus never told us so that you and I would reflect on your heart and my heart, and that each of us would ask, what is there that my heart goes out to that stands in the way of the word and that chokes that word? These thorns so damage spiritual life, even that in God's people. You think of David, how he woke up that afternoon or whatever time it was, and he looked out and there was that desire for another man's wife. And he committed adultery with her. And what happened? That desire for another man's wife and what followed choked the seed of the word for those months. So that his spiritual life was so terribly sickly, and that God was no longer speaking to his soul, and he was no longer pouring out his heart to God. And instead, he said, his moisture was turned into the drought of summer because this was choking his life. It's these desires for other things that can also keep from spiritual life so that there's no fruit whatsoever. You think of Herod. He wanted to hear John. He wanted to hear a good preacher. He wanted to hear the truth. But when John said, "You have to send your brother's wife away. You cannot have her," he would not do so. And also that choked the seed of the word, that it never brought forth fruit. You see how these thorns are so dangerous. These thorns of desire for other things. And again, just like the others, we can wonder, does that mean then we are not to desire anything else? Does that mean we are not to find anything else desirable in life? That we are not to enjoy anything in life? That we are only to be find our joy in God directly and not through other things of this beautiful creation? It's not the point. There certainly are even earthly pleasures, lawful ones, ones that God gives as gifts, ones to be enjoyed in moderation in their time and place, ones to be received as a gift of God. In fact, 1 Timothy 4 speaks of this as a doctrine of devils that forbids to marry and commands to abstain from meats, which says you cannot have the pleasure of marriage and you cannot have the pleasure of a good meal. You have to deny yourself of all pleasures, and then all the thorns will be rooted out of your life. And it says that's a doctrine of devils. Because he says, goes on and says, God has created them to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be received, refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. That's why 1 Timothy 6 says, charge those that are rich that they be not high-minded, And trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The point is not that you may not desire things. The point is that your desires of other things are not to become an idolatry that chokes the word, and your desire is not to be for sinful things that choke the words. By now it's high time, isn't it, to come to our fourth point? We can go on and on speaking about all the thorns that can be choking. But that final point is this: let them be uprooted. As I said, I hope we've seen that the remedy to this all is not to get rid of all responsibility so we have no cares, and to get rid of all riches so we have no deceitful riches, and to get rid of all earthly pleasures so that we have desire for nothing else. Luther thought that one time, didn't he? He thought, if I go into a monastery and I don't have riches and I don't have earthly cares and I don't have earthly pleasures, and there I'll be free of the weeds and the thorns, and there I'll be filled with... And it didn't work. There's a better way. And the first aspect is to reflect on what those thorns are. What thorns are growing in your heart, my heart, that choke the word. Very personal, very practical. What are they? What is distracting you from God? There's your thorn. What is captivating your heart? It's not God. There's a thorn. What is controlling your life? It goes against God. It's a thorn. What is casting a shadow over your spiritual life? There's a thorn. What's making you so busy? Is that a thorn? Let's search those thorns that may make spiritual life so languish, or may be killing off even the outward form of spiritual life. Don't we have every reason to do so? If a farmer has a field that has thorns that are overrunning it, he can't expect a harvest. And what farmer would be content to say, well, I've gone through and I've planted the field and I've done what I could, and now, well, it's all overgrown with thorns and there'll be no harvest, but that's okay. That would be so strange. You and I cannot be content, can we, to have these thorns in our hearts, choking the seed of the word? Must they not be uprooted? If we are not bothered by these thorns, then it's reason to fear that we have no spiritual life at all, if we're content with thorns. Let us fear these thorns, and let us also not comfort ourselves with the fact... Maybe you can look back and think of in the past how God's word seemed to speak to you, and in the past how things were different. You cannot comfort yourself in the present with all the thorns and all the choking with the past. No, if it was true in the past, then your burden will be the thorns in the present. Because if we only have thorns, then Hebrews 6 warns, isn't it, that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burnt. But our great concern would be for these thorns, and these thorns to be uprooted. And that would bring us to confess these things to the Lord, to be honest. Lord, I can't hide them. They're here. My forgetfulness of Thee, my having this or that as an idol, my whatever, but to confess it before God, Lord, I've let them grow, thinking they would benefit me, but they only rob of what is good and prick and hurt and choke. And as we confess them, we would also acknowledge that we don't even see them all and pray, Lord, search my heart. See what sinful ways are in me. Show me what is lacking. Show me what is wrong that is present in my heart. Show those thorns. I can think it's just this, but there could be all those other ones I don't even see. Lord, search me and show. And shall we not also pray for God to forgive, God to cleanse, because these thorns are our own faults. They come out of the soil of our own corrupt heart. We are to blame. We can't blame Satan. We can't blame the world. We can't blame... No, these thorns come out of our own corrupt soil. That's the problem. And that's why it's our fault and it's our guilt. And it's something to confess before the Lord as sin. For the Lord to forgive it. To pardon it. And if our desire is for pardon, then it's also desire to be delivered from it or not. When you truly come to grieve over sin and realize what an offense it is to God, who's worthy of the fruit to flourish in your heart, and you plead, O Lord, cleanse me from that sin, forgive that sin, then you're also praying, Lord, deliver me from its presence. Isn't that also the call? You think of 1 Peter 1 and 2. Where it says, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That word is coming. And then what does it say? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the words. It's a different picture, but it's the same point. There's all these things which are choking that desire for the word. And it's saying, lay them aside and desire that sincere milk of the word. Or to come to a text which is the image of our parable here in Jeremiah 4. God calls the people to return to him and says, thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. What's that mean? Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, lest my fury come forth like fire. He's saying, break up that ground of your heart in repentance over sin and root out those thorns. Do you want to keep them? Do you want to keep them in your heart? Do you want to let them keep growing? That obsession with your work, or that obsession with your pleasures, or that holding on to that sin which you know is wrong and is damaging you. You want to hold on to that? On to those thorns? Which will only bring everlasting misery. Or at very best, if you are a true child of God, will leave you so sickly. They must be gone. That's why he says, break up that fallow ground, sow not among thorns, plow them under, put them to death. That's what the scripture calls mortification of sin, putting sin to death. That's what John Owen said when he said, kill sin or sin will kill you. How? It may involve practical things. May involve reflecting on your day and how you spend your time. May mean blocking the internet for periods of time. May mean getting rid of that screen that you're watching. May mean reevaluating all the effort you're putting into getting those few extra dollars. It may mean rearranging your work. May mean avoiding certain friends, which are a negative influence, choking the word. May mean scheduling in that personal quiet time, devotions, which has been being squeezed out of your schedule lately. But there's time again for the Word of God. May mean listening to the Psalms rather than the radio when you drive around. Reflect on your ways. Root it out. And maybe someone says, I feel like then I'm still just trimming those thorns. And they're so deeply rooted. I'm glad you say that. Because it's always a danger that we only trim the thorns. And maybe in church, as we sit in church, we in our minds, we cut all those thorns off and all our resolutions that this week will be so different. But by tomorrow afternoon, it's no different. They've all grown up again because we've just been trimming those thorns. And they shoot up again. What do we need? Them to be uprooted. Who can do that? Confess to God. When you find you cannot do so, Lord, they're so deeply rooted in the corruption of my heart. Confess it to God. And that it's your corruption it's rooted in. That He may uproot and He may renew. Will the Lord not do so? If Christ has come to change thorn bushes into fruit trees, can He not change thorny soil into good soil? Can He not also send His Spirit to enter into the very depths of our hearts and change them from the inside out so that there's no longer simply thorn mowing for a little while, but that there is this change of heart and soil? Is this not His great delight to do so, to come to thorn-infested hearts and expose them for what they are, as painful and as shocking as that may be to you and me, and yet lead to give up all self-confidence and lead to Him to make all things new? Create in me a clean heart, O God, new from the depths, truth within. If you've only been thorny soil up to now with some sickly plants of a profession, of going to church, thank the Lord that you've been here tonight and that He's exposed to you what is lacking and what is filling your heart, and plead Him to make it new. A new heart with those thorns rooted out. If you belong to Christ and you've been declining spiritually, thank Him that He comes again with His Word to expose that lack and the cause and to turn you in repentance to Him again for His reviving and renewing grace. And do you know how He gives it? You see, our hearts can't be a vacuum. Our hearts can't be a barren field. There's these thorns or there's something else. And the way in which He delivers from the thorns is by giving something else. And that is given through the seed of His Word, causing that Word to bear fruit and causing it to grow in such a way that those thorns are choked out by the seed of the Word. That is the astounding power of the Word, blessed by the Holy Spirit. You see, we'll always have, believe the deceitfulness of riches until we see the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Those lasting, durable riches that can truly satisfy, that can truly supply in your deepest need of your debt before God, that can pay it all off, but that also are the riches of His grace to supply in every need of life. And when you see those unsearchable riches of Christ coming to you through the Word, then you don't believe those lies of the riches of this world anymore. Then those weeds wither. We'll continue to desire everything and nothing of this world until we come to see something so much more desirable, so much more lovely, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And see that He is altogether lovely, and He is sufficient for a sinner like me to fill my heart with His love. And it's that love of Christ coming through this Word, bringing forth the fruit of love to Him in return, which chokes the thorns of desire for other things. And we will have our cares and our concerns until through the Word we find a Christ or see Him again as a one who so cares that He gave His life in order to deliver from the greatest misery and then to supply in every need. And it's through that Word that we find Him. And finding Him, those thorns of the cares are rooted out. You see, it's only the Word coming, filling our hearts, that overcomes these thorns. So in the end, it's about being filled with the Word of God. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And let that be our greatest desire. Let Thy Word dwell in me richly. And push out the thorns. Amen.